God chose you, and there is a place prepared for you. God chose you, and there is a place prepared for you. That is both the title and the purpose of this message. The purpose is to remind us and to encourage us in knowing that God chose you, and that Jesus Christ is preparing or has prepared a place for you. On this Feast of Trumpets, I will begin by reading five scriptures in succession as a framework or as a storyline and reveal truth to those God has called. You can just jot these down. I'll read these in succession. As you see, as we read this, it really does outline why we are here and the tremendous blessing that we have being called by God. The scriptures are Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. Leviticus 23, 23 to 25. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And John 14, verses 2 to 3. And John 14, verses 2 to 3. I just want to read these in successions. I put little words here just as transition between some of the chapters of some of the scriptures. But just listen to what the Bible has to say about this day and the truth, the wonderful truth, that God chose you. That God chose you. Beginning in Leviticus 23, verse 23, and I won't mention the other scriptures, I'll just read what they say. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Therefore, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." A series of scriptures taking us from the Feast of Trumpets right through to the plan of God, the fact that Jesus Christ is calling us into his family, and that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Brethren, God called you. God chose you. You have a personal calling by God, a specific place, a specific position, as we'll read today, an office or role in the kingdom of God that is being or has been prepared by Jesus Christ and God the Father for you. And Jesus Christ and God the Father will bring that role, that position with him when he returns to this earth, with the intent that you fill that role or that position for which you have been chosen. The Feast of Trumpets is a meaningful and powerful and emotional feast, particularly for me this year. It's been a year of experiencing the death of a close minister, the death of my boss on my employment, the death of my dad, the death of a sister of one of the fathers in the faith just a couple of weeks ago, and the death of a loving friend, mother, grandmother in the faith, Joan Womack, all in this year, all in this year. Of all the wonderful holy days of God, it is this day, this Feast of Trumpets, that I now look forward to more excitedly than ever before. More excitedly than ever before. This is a day when the dead in Christ will rise first. When I look forward to saying to my dad, "We made it, no more scratching, clawing, and kicking." That was his favorite statement. "How you doing, Mr. Jackson?" "I'm scratching, clawing, and kicking." Look forward to being able to say, "Dad, no more of that. No more scratching, clawing, and kicking." Their resurrection and our resurrection, being the saints of God, is possible because, like them, God chose you. God chose you. And because God chose you, even the gates of hell, even the gates of the grave, even the gates of death, as it tells us over in Matthew 16, verse 18, will not prevail, will not win, will not be victorious over us. What a blessing that is. Psalms 116 and verse 15, you can just jot it down, says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful truth. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." What a wonderful blessing. Those who have died in the Lord rest from their labors until the time as symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets, when they will be assigned the position Christ prepared for them. And what a glorious day that will be. They await the resurrection. We still have spiritual work to do. But that spiritual work we have because God chose you. Because God chose you. I want to begin with a vision of our transformation. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. I want to begin with our transformation ceremony that will take place on this day, this wonderful day. This life can be so distracting that we, as the chosen of God, tend to disassociate the events of our life from the calling of God, the position that we are being groomed for, and the return of Jesus Christ when we will be placed into that position. I want to emphasize that the things that we go through in this life is part of your personal preparation. The trials that you go through, the people that you meet, the job that you have, is a part of the preparation that God has prepared for you, for the position that God has prepared for you. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," our transformation, "nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Why will we be changed? Because God chose you. God chose you. It's hard to fathom the reality and the truth of that statement. In all of his supreme power that God has, all of his supreme might, it's beyond our ability to comprehend that God actually chose you and me in this age, in this phase, in this portion of our life to be a part of his family. We are a special people with a special purpose, both now and in God's kingdom. One has to pause and allow that truth to enter our mind, to sink deeply into our conscience and into our heart, to truly grasp the impact of that statement. We think about all the hurricanes and the earthquake and other things that are happening, and that God chose you. to be a part of the plan that will not only settle the disquieted earth and the tectonic plates that shift and move, causing buildings to fall and crush and kill, or hurricanes out in the Caribbean, or other tragedies, but also all the weaknesses in mankind that has to be addressed, that God is working with you to place you into a position in his kingdom to help resolve all of these things. This is a special calling that we have, a very special calling that we have. Yes, it's nice to believe, like many in Christianity, that God is working with everyone on earth now. It's a nice thought that God is calling everyone on earth now to be part of his family, that God is encouraging every Christian to go out and convert everyone now, but that's just not the truth. God is only working with a few now. He chose a few now, called only a few now to be part of his family at that time, and you are part of that few. That few. And all of the people on the face of this earth that God could have called, one of those that he called is you. Is you. You may ask yourself or ponder the gravity of that reality and ask the question, why me? Why me? Why would God choose me to prepare a place for me in this life now? Why me? I mean, we know at a high level and a certain depth of revealed knowledge in detail that God called individuals into his church, into the body of Christ, that we are among those, and that if we remain faithful at the return of Christ, we'll be resurrected from the grave, changed from mortal to immortal, meet Christ in the air over the Mount of Olives, descend with him to this earth, and establish the government of God on this earth. You know, we have that framework. But is it personal? Why you? Why you? Why not your neighbor? Why not a coworker? Why not a cousin? Why not an aunt or uncle? Why not the postman? How about the nurse or the doctor? How about your lawyer or your financial advisor? Why not my next door neighbors in the row home where I grew up, Mr. and Mrs. Cox? See, Mr. and Mrs. Cox were wonderful, loving people. Wonderful, loving people, elderly couple. Mrs. Cox, every Sunday morning that she could until her health failed her, would come out of the house all 4 foot three or 4 foot four, maybe 4 foot five at the most, round in nature and stature as loving grandmothers tended to be, with a big wide brim hat decorated with the most beautiful flowers, in this beautiful flowery dress and high heels. And she would make her way down the front marble steps, one step at a time. Click, 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 in her high heels. Then it seemed like she would glide over the sidewalk to her little Ford car. I forget what model it was, a little teeny Ford car, would wiggle herself in behind the steering wheel, and off she went to church. Every Sunday, quiet, faithful, at peace. She was dressed up, not for the people, she was dressed up because she was going before her Lord. And every Sunday morning was important to her. Mr. Cox didn't go to church much, but a wonderful man. Maybe an Easter Sunday service, maybe, maybe, every now and then. When Mrs. Cox returned home, they would sit on their porch side by side in that gliding metal bench that you used to see back in the day, just glide back and forth, a metal bench. And she would sit beside him and would tell him all that the Reverend said that day. And Mr. Cox would sit there smoking his pipe, delicious smelling cherry flavored tobacco pipe. I used to love that smell. And he would sit there looking out on the panoramic scene of the city there in the city, watching the streetcars go back and forth, the buses, the children running back and forth, listening to his wife tell him about what the minister said that day. As that smoke just wafted through the neighborhood, he would listen gently to her every word. Why not Mr. and Mrs. Cox? God didn't choose them. God didn't choose them. He didn't call them. When I was absorbed in my own selfish pursuits and then college, etc., Mrs. Cox died. But my close friend, my wise sage, was Old Man Cox. Old Man Cox and I would sit many times. We were in a row house. The only thing that divided us was about a 4-foot-high metal wrought fence. And we'd sit there on the porch and we would talk. I was probably, 60 years younger than him at least. But he and I were friends. We were close friends. I remember the last time I saw my friend, my conscience, Mr. Cox. You see, when I and the kids in the neighborhood were doing wrong, Mr. Cox would somehow catch my eye and would just smile. And I'd hang my head in shame knowing that the next day I would have to be sitting on that porch talking to him. He never scolded me, just in conversation would remind me that I needed to be better than that, and I could be better than that if I chose to be better than that. And he would go on talking about the war, talking about, the Depression, talking about all sorts of things to try to help what was up in my head reflect in what I was doing on a regular basis. Why not Mr. Cox? Why not call him a wonderful man? But God didn't call him. The last time I saw Mr. Cox, I was in college, coming home one sunny summer evening. He was standing at the door, his oxygen tank at his side, the tubes up his nose, the tube wrapped around his ears, going down to a tank because he was struggling from the effects of multiple years of that pipe, suffering with lung cancer. But that wonderful, "I love you, boy," smile was on his face, as it always was. We chatted a good while that day. I didn't realize that that was the last time I would see my conscience, Mr. Cox. It was later, after I was married, that I went by to see my mom and asked how Mr. Cox was doing, and she told me that Mr. Cox had died a month or so before. I was heartbroken. My mom didn't realize how much I loved him. Why not call him? Why not call Mrs. Cox? Why did God call me? Why did God call you? Why did God choose you? You know, we've been spending a little bit of time in each of the congregations and a bit of a mini-series. I haven't gotten through all of it in all the congregations, just in Clarksville, titled "Jesus is the Way, the Truth, and the Life." I want to venture back to that same section of scripture, John 14, and through the prism of the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ, make clear the wonderful and almost incomprehensible truth that God chose you. He chose you for a special place that he is preparing for you. As we have explored this section of scripture, John 14, according to the Harmony of the Gospels by Archibald T. Robertson, that John 14 is a farewell disclosure or discourse to his disciples in the upper room. Let's go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You see, in John chapter 13, after Judas had taken the Passover bread, he had taken the wine with Christ and the disciples, he departed to betray Christ, and Christ tells the disciples, of his own imminent death and departure. He says here, let's begin reading in chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 33. Begin reading in John 13, verse 30. It says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, but you seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Drop down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him with this very personal plea, "Lord, where are you going?" You know, "You're going somewhere, Lord. Tell me where you're going." Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." You see, Jesus Christ gives Peter these words of comfort, speaking directly to Peter, but certainly loud enough and inclusive enough for the other disciples here in chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. He speaks these comforting words to him in a very direct and very profound way for him and for us. So chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Notice the amount of times that he uses "you" and "your." He wants Peter to understand, as well as the other disciples listening, as well as us, that this is a very personal calling. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Very personal. If there was no place for you, Jesus Christ is saying here, or for us after this physical life is over, Jesus Christ said he would have told you. If this life was just about eating, drinking, and being merry and happy and having no issues and problems and then just died and that was it, he would have told us that. Jesus Christ states this in a very direct and personal way. Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus Christ went away to prepare a place for you. He was speaking directly to Peter and directly to each of us individually. God chose you. He chose you. As with Peter, you and I must know that Jesus Christ is very well aware of all the difficulties we face and would face until this day is fulfilled, until his return. He's well aware of that. He told Peter, "In love, Peter, you have some difficult times right around the corner, directly connected with your relationship with me." You see, he said to Peter, "You will lay down your life for my sake." As you go on and read, it's gonna happen. "You're going to lay down your life for my sake, not in my place, but for the purpose for which I have come and on behalf of me, because of me. You have some difficult roads ahead, Peter." But understand something, Peter, Christ basically saying, it will not be easy. It will not be as straightforward. It will not be as heroic as you think it will. You see, Peter, as we've talked about before, was one of these very confident men. "Just tell me what I need to do. I'll take care of it." Jesus Christ says, life is not going to play out for you that heroically. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm leaving this earth. I'm returning to my Father in heaven to prepare a place for you. And although you may not believe this, Peter, remember this: if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. That's the message for every one of us. Go with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Again, the purpose today is to remind us and to encourage us in knowing that God chose you and there is a place prepared for you. And Jesus Christ is well aware of all the things that we're going to go through in this life, and the things we go through in this life is a part of that preparation. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, For I consider, this is Paul speaking, that the sufferings, with an S, notice that, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, family, God chose you, and the experiences we go through in this life are part of our preparation for the place that Christ is preparing for you. The trials, the sicknesses, the overcoming of sin, the responsibilities that we have in marriage, our role as sons and daughters in a family, our role as fathers and mothers, growing to do what we must do, not what we want to do. All of this is a part of the process, a part of the preparation, our job, our careers, learning to repent, learning to forgive. He knows what your DNA is. He knows what your father was like or not like, whether present or absent. He knows what your mom was like. He knows the proclivity that you have. He knows all of that. He knew that when he chose you. He knew that when he decided to prepare a place for you. We must know that as well. The goal is that when we die, that we have qualified or we have been prepared, a better way to look at it, that we have been prepared for the place that God has prepared for us. That's what this is about. That when we die, that we have prepared for the place that God and Christ has prepared for us. Because this life is only this short. Eternity goes from here all the way around this room hundreds and thousands and millions of times. This is this life. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. So the question is, what areas of preparation need our attention to be ready for the place that Christ has prepared for you when he returns? What areas of your life need work? Because we are celebrating today that Jesus Christ is going to return. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, the Greek New Testament, says this of the word place. The word place that we read over there in John 14, the word place in the Greek is topos, T-O-P-O-S. It means area of space. It can also mean passage, but it also means a role of activity and responsibility. That place means position. It means chance. It means opportunity. So Jesus Christ has gone to create an area of responsibility for you, a possibility for you, an opportunity for you. God chose you. When Christ returns, the expectation is that whether dead or alive, that we would have been made ready for the place that God has prepared for us. That's the objective. That's the expectation that Christ has. You know, sadly, it's possible for us to lose our position that has been prepared for us. That's possible. It's a scary and very humbling thought. Go with me over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. We don't want to squander this calling, this opportunity, this activity, this responsibility that God has prepared for us. But it can be squandered. It can be squandered. Judas squandered, very likely, that opportunity. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms," talking here about the replacement for Judas. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." Let no one live in it. A possible indication that Judas forfeited not just his place, but possibly the opportunity for eternal life. We don't know specifically. An indication. And it says, "And let another take his office." That's sad. That's sad. In the Revised Standard Version, Acts 1, verse 20 to 26 reads thusly. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer." You know, I don't want to have to stand before my dad and before Jesus Christ and explain why I failed to prepare for the position that Jesus Christ has prepared for me. And you shouldn't want to stand there either. That's why this life that we're in is so real. We're just not going to church. This is preparation. Revised Standards continues in verse 21, just reading verse 21 there in Acts chapter 1. It says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed to, verse 23, "Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.'" In the Greek, it's an indication that he chose to not go towards the place that had been prepared for him. He chose to go to his own tupos, to his own place. That's a danger in this life, that we can end up choosing to not follow the place, follow the road, go through the trials that is preparing us for the place that Jesus Christ has for us, and we decide to choose to go to a different place, to our own place. It says, verse 26, "And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11. The Loneida Greek English Lexicon, says semantic domain, says this of the word place. It says this of the word tupos. It says a role involving activity and responsibility. It says a position of a person within a group, implying a particular role or type of activity, position or role. The position of service. That's what we're being called to do, prepared to do, to have a position of service in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, because I called you, because I chose you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you'll be here on earth. You may be also." Maybe also. We see here in Greek that this word place is referring to a role, a position, an office, a responsibility. And when we understand this verse, particularly verse 25, within context, verse 20 makes clear that it was the position of overseer that Judas turned his back on. And that physical life, and possibly lost out on the role that God had prepared for him spiritually. That's a sad thought. A sad thought. The other thought is, did Justice and Matthias know that they were being prepared to fill an office that would be vacated by one of the other apostles? Had no clue. They're both, by indication, is having selected amongst all the other possibilities that they were doing the things that they needed to be doing for whatever role or opportunity may have come up. And God chose Matthias because he was preparing himself for the position, whatever that position was. With all the trials, all the circumstances, he was dealing with them in a godly, responsible way. I'm emphasizing here that God called you. You know, Peter quoted, or the quote there, where he says, "Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in his tents." That's a quote from Psalm 69 in verse 20. Go with me over to Psalm 69. Go back to Psalm 69. It's always interesting to me when the apostles or disciples or the writers in the New Testament references something in the Old Testament. I like not only just looking at that scripture, but looking at the context of what's happening around that scripture, because unlike them, they didn't have, you know, most likely, you know, Bibles like we have. All that stuff was in their head and in their heart. They could go to the temple likely and read it from the scroll, but they were going to these passages. They were pulling these passages because they knew them. So here in Psalm 69, verse 20, it's quoted down in verse 25, but look what it says here in Psalms 69, verse 20, the context in which this statement is made. It says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food," right? Reflection on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents." We wouldn't want Jesus Christ to say those words about us when he has chosen us and called us for a role and position that he will be bringing with him for us to fulfill, for you to fulfill. The quote where it says, "Let another take his office," go with me over to Psalms 109, verse 6. Psalms 109 and verse 6. Just want to pick it up here in verse 6. This quote is down in verse 8. It says, "Let a wicked man set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he has judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin, and let his days be few, and let another take his office." Those are where that those quotes that we read come from. We don't want that to be said of us when this day is fulfilled, that we forfeited the opportunity to be placed into the position that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. You know, this transpired at the human level under very spiritual circumstances, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The office was prepared for Judas, and Judas for that office, but because of his sin and choosing his own tupos, his own way, someone had to take that tupos, that place that God had intended for him to fulfill. Definitely on the physical level, possibly at the spiritual level. We can, during this lifetime, work diligently to be prepared for that office. Or we can squander the development opportunities that God prepares for us to fulfill the place that He has prepared for us. We can either work diligently through all that this life brings, or we can squander the opportunity, or we can just throw in the towel. Some people have thrown in the towel. What are they going to say when Jesus Christ comes back? And Jesus Christ possibly, I don't know, makes known to them the position that He had intended for them. Go with me over to James chapter 1 and verse 2. This day, this Feast of Trumpets, is going to take place. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You see, it's the trials of life that can distract us. It's the trials of life that can cause us to compromise. It's the trials of life that can cause us to want to throw in the towel on the position that God is preparing for us, preparing for you. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The cancer we go through, some have, some battling through. Dementia, strokes, high blood pressure, diabetes, troubles with our job, lack of finances, the list goes on and on. God knows that. He knows what you're going through. It's part of the preparation. That's what James says here. Let patience have its perfect work. All of us, to one degree or another, in a macro or a micro aspects of our spiritual preparation, are along this range from either being fully prepared or throwing in the towel. We're somewhere along that paradigm. Fully prepared or throwing in the towel. Look at your life. Look at the different aspects of your life. Where are you? Where are the different aspects of your life along that line? Along that line. If we examine closely the individual areas of our character, our thought, our action, our choices, our attitude, our approaches, they are somewhere along that line. Fully developed or throwing in the towel. Whether it is a sin that we're challenged with, or our marriage that is in a rocky place, or a relationship with our children, or our job at work, each aspect of our life is somewhere along that range. Jesus Christ, after His resurrection and ascension to the Father, He went there to prepare a place for you, will come again, receive you, because He called you, will receive you to Himself with the desire that you have been prepared for the office and the position for which He chose you, knowing all that life brought. What excuses will we give? See, there are macro big and micro small aspects to our preparation as the called and the chosen of God. Macro big and micro small aspects. I want to use marriage to draw an analogy with this, because I believe, and certainly have experienced, that Satan focuses on destroying marriages. That's one of the focuses that he has. Certainly not his only focus. If you're single, if you're not married yet, he's focused on you as well. But he's particularly focused on, I believe, in many aspects, marriages. And thereby, if he can destroy a marriage, he can destroy a family, then he can discourage the following generation of children from embracing that institution as much as they should. Or either decide, because of the horrible examples, that I don't want any part of that institution at all. That's the reality of this life. The roles within God's ordained institution of marriage hit close to home personally for me, and I think makes the connection tangible. That everything that we do in this life is a part of our preparation. Everything. Remember, God chose you and is preparing you for a place designed for you in his kingdom. So as a husband, speaking of myself as a husband, my role on this earth as a husband, this particular aspect of life, my role as a husband that I agreed in covenant before God is directly tied to my preparation for the role that Jesus Christ has or is preparing for me in the kingdom of God. So how am I doing? How am I doing? Jesus Christ gave his life for me, was resurrected, is in heaven preparing a place for me, and Christ will return with the expectation that I have prepared for whatever that office is. So at the macro level, go with me over to Ephesians 5:25. Every aspect of this life is a part of this preparation. This day is going to take place. I'll have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account at some point in time. This is my opportunity now. So at the macro level, Jesus Christ says to me as husband, Ephesians 5:25, love my wife. Figure it out. She's not identical to any other wife on the face of this earth. She's your wife. You chose her, and by covenant, I gave her to you. Therefore, I love your wife. Figure it out. Figure it out. Just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her from the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So David, you ought to love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, so no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the body. I've gone to prepare a place for you, David. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, David, I will come again, receive you, David, to myself, that where I am, you, David, will be also. When Christ returns, I'm going to be presented to Jesus Christ as his bride, as his church, to fulfill the topos, the position in his Father's house. And my role as husband is a major part of that preparation. Figure it out. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. You got to make that personal. You can't say, oh, the church wasn't ready. The church had issues. No, how about you? You're the church. We are the church in unity as a group, but Christ has called you. He has chosen you. So put your name in there, husbands, and your role as in the role as husbands, a major part of your preparation in the position that God has specifically prepared for you is that role of husband. How are you doing? Wives, your role on this earth as wife that you agreed in covenant before God is directly tied to your preparation for the role that Jesus Christ has or is preparing for you in the kingdom of God. So how are you doing in that role? How are you doing in that role? Ephesians 5:22, again, just at the macro level, God says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, they can get all messed up in the head. It says here in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands, the unique one-of-a-kind man that God gave you with all of the foibles that he has. Figure it out. You're having trouble, get counseling. You're being prepared. God chose you and God chose your husband. He can't get you into the kingdom and you can't get him into the kingdom. You have a role responsibility when Christ returns. For the husbands are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, for he is savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Put your name in there. I believe that the greatest leaders in the kingdom of God will be those who learned godly submission, godly love, and neither one done to God's standards is easy. Both of those roles are incredibly difficult when done to God's standard. But it's part of our preparation. You see, Luke tells us very clearly, you can just jot it down, Luke 20, verse 36, it says, they are equal to angels, being sons of the resurrection. They neither marry or are given in marriage. Not going to be male or female. God has a position that he has prepared for you. God has a position that he has prepared for me. The covenant of marriage is a very important part of that development process. That's one area at a macro level. But as you continue here in Ephesians 6, it just doesn't stop with husbands and wives. You see, chapter 6 talks about children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, you have been called like I was called because your parents were called. There's an expectation that God has for you in school, for you in college, for you in the neighborhood, for you in your job, for you in your work. Fathers, in that role, do not provoke your children to wrath. Verses 5, Ephesians 5 to 6, bondservants. I like looking at bondservants as employees. That's how I like to look in terms of that. Employees. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers, your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as employees of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. How does that feel? How are you doing in that macro aspect of your life? On your job, are you representing Jesus Christ as an employee of Christ in your words and your actions? You're the one that's being prepared. He may not be, unless you're working for someone in the church, God is not preparing your boss at this time. He's preparing you. Verse 9, it says, and you employers, you masters, you managers, you're a manager, you're a owner of a company, you run a, you know, a babysitting service, you're a master. He says, you managers, you employers, do the same thing to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. How are you managing as a manager? How are you managing as an employer? As part of the role. God has chose you. Everything that we go through in this life is a part of that preparation. It's up to us to figure that out. Go with me over to Luke, chapter 16 and verse 10. Luke, chapter 16 and verse 10. Every aspect of our life is a part of the development process. You see, when Jesus Christ comes back, as I've stated several times, he is expecting us to have been prepared for the place that he has chosen for you. Every little thing does count. It's all important. Here in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." The little things matter. The small things matter. When no one's looking, it matters. Verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's man's, who will give you what is your own?" That's a beautiful thought. Christ said he's gone to prepare a place for you. When he comes back, he will give something to you. It's your own. Something fashioned, a position in office, responsibility, maybe come with all the accoutrements that you need. Maybe he has you and you're going to be in charge of galaxy number 570075. He knew that you always liked looking at the stars and loved astrology and all that kind of stuff. So that's going to be your deal. You didn't know that it would come with a lightning rod and a gravity puller and all these other things. He can teach you how to have an earth that rotates this way, switch and go this way, all the dynamics. You didn't know it comes with all of those accoutrements. Hey, here's your bag of tricks, your own. Incredible thought. Because God is in charge of the entire universe. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Beautiful, beautiful words. Beautiful words, beautiful thought. Reserved in heaven for you. Christ is going to bring that with him when he returns. When I was first working on this sermon, I was on the plane coming back from California, and for some reason, what crossed my mind, came to my mind, was the Wizard of Oz. Wizard of Oz. You know, the Scarecrow, he needed a sharp mind. The Tin Man needed a heart. The Lion needed courage. What do you need? What's absent in your life? Are you praying to God for the things that you need in order to be fully prepared for the position that God has prepared for you? You know, they were going off to see the Wizard. We're off to see the great God Almighty. And are we prepared, praying and asking God to provide me with what I need? To be prepared not only in this life, but to be prepared for the position that you have for me. A position prepared for you because God called you. God chose you. Let me go to Matthew 25 and verse 19. Matthew 25 and verse 19. God has given us talents. God has given us skills in different areas, some more, some less. The expectation is that we take what God has given us, whatever it is, the talents, the skills, along with all the trials, along with the sicknesses, along with the pains, and do as best as we can with whatever it is, with whatever the conditions are. And because it's part of our preparation. We know this passage here. He had given 5 talents to one. It talks about there in verses 20 to 22. 20 to 21. And then he says that he had gained 5 more talents. And understand that he had these 5 talents, and though he didn't have those 5 talents and there was no trials, there he had 5 talents, there was also trials and difficulties. But he took those talents and he made 5 more out of them, and God says, enter into the joy of the Lord, the end of verse 21. There's one that only had 2. Only had 2 talents. And what does it say there? He took those 2, made them into 4. Jesus Christ said, enter into the joy of the Lord. And here's this one guy that had 1. Wouldn't it be nice if he made it 2? No, what did he say he did? He took it, he dug a hole, squandered the opportunity. Got fearful about going out there and leaning into the opportunity. And it says that he cast that profitable servant into outer darkness. He didn't prepare. He did not prepare. Jesus Christ will return to place you as his chosen into the position prepared for you. Brother, Christ did not call Mr. or Mrs. Cox. I don't know why. I don't know why he looked next door to this household of a father and a mother, 5 kids, usually 7 or 8 or 9 living in the house together, other kids or cousins, whatever, going through hard times, and plucked my dad out of that, and as a result, plucked me out of that. I have no clue. You see, in my mind, I would have definitely chose Mr. and Mrs. Cox. They were halfway there already. All that Mr. Cox needed to do is put the pipe down and put on a suit and go to church once in a while and get on that road. Mrs. Cox was faithful. But God chose me like God chose you. Let's finish up over here in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Jesus Christ will return. John records in Revelation the reality of the chosen and prepared of God. This is what it's all about. We look forward to this day being fulfilled. We look forward to Jesus Christ saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I'm going to reward you greatly. I'm going to reward you greatly. That's what we want. That's what we want. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, and I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God. You see, it's not going to be easy for everyone. Some may have to give their life for this way of life in their preparation for the place that Christ chose for them. It says, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's just the beginning. That's just the millennium. Verse 5. It says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we are called to be in. Because God chose you. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then what? Wow. What a glorious day this Feast of Trumpets is. What a powerful, wonderful day it is. God chose you. God chose you, specifically you, and is preparing you for a place that the Father and Jesus Christ has prepared for you in his kingdom. And won't it be wonderful? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. What a blessing it is that God chose you. Let's make sure that we are preparing in every aspect of life. And may God speed this day.